not this evening. We consider the final parsha in Chumash VaYikra, Parshas Bechukosai, and in the main, it is what's known as the brachos and the klalos, the good news if we do the right thing, the not so good news if we do the not so right thing, known as the tochacha. And we begin at the beginning, the famous Bechukosai Telechu, which I believe has an interesting or equally famous Rashi to it. The Pasuk reads, this is Perek Kafvav, Pasuk Gimel. First opening Pasuk of the Parsha. In Bechukosai Telechu, we translate, you shall go with my chukim, with my statutes, vet mitzvosai tishmeru, and keep the mitzvahs, va'asisa mosam, and perform them. And Rashi, citing the Toras Kohanim, explains that when you meet the first phrase, you'd be entitled to think it means something. But as you read on in the Pasuk, you will come to realize that those things are mentioned more explicitly later on in the Pasuk. That leads you back to the beginning to reappraise as to what the Pasuk might mean. And specifically, B'chukosai Telechu, Rashi says, Yochol, I might think, like we say on Seder night, Yochol Mirish Chodesh, I might think, Zekiyuma mitzvahs. It sounds like it's talking about keeping mitzvahs. However, Kashu Omar, but the Pasuk goes on to say, V'es mitzvosai tishmeru. The very next phrase explicitly discusses keeping mitzvahs. So now I go back, in light of that, and reappraise the opening phrase. Harei kiyama mitzvahs omar, so kiyama mitzvahs is taken care of in phrase 2. Ho ma'ani mekayim im b'chukosai telechu. What then is my understanding of the opening phrase, b'chukosai telechu, shetihiyu amelim b'torah, that you shall be toiling in Torah. And the Mefarshim explain that the expression amelim b'torah, toiling in Torah, as opposed to the more perhaps generic or general lomdim Torah or such like, because the pasuk uses the verb telechu, you only ever get somewhere if you invest effort. B'chukosai telechu, if you are going with the chukim, if you are developing, if you are ascending, that must be or entail necessarily Shetiyu Ameilim Batorah. And this is now in a sense, a new dimension to the enterprise that we call learning Torah, which of course is very much on our minds as we are on the way to Shavuos. Learning Torah is not just a matter of transferring information from the Sefer to my brain. And moreover, if that were the case, then the easier the better. And any effort involved, one might think, is perhaps a necessary byproduct, but if only one could bypass that effort, then it would be even better. And that is missing a major part of what Torah is about. As far as Torah is concerned, the effort that one expends is of intrinsic value, of essential value. And the reason why is because learning Torah is a means through which we connect with Hashem. We, the receivers of Torah, connect with Hashem, the giver of the Torah. Connections are a product of investment. And therefore, all of the effort that's expended further strengthens and develops the connection with Hashem through the Torah. That propels amelim b'Torah, toil in Torah, to a self-contained value and not just a necessary product of trying to learn, if only one could get rid of it. And in this vein, the Chofetz Chaim famously discusses something we say at a siyum, right? Those who are involved in the Daf Yomi, so they have occasion relatively frequently to hear this. We give thanks to Hashem. He's put our portion in Yoshvei Beis HaMedrash and not elsewhere. Why? Because we say, Anu Amelim Vehem Amelim. We toil and they toil. Anu Amelim Umekabim Sachar. They toil and they don't receive Sachar. And the Chafetz Chaim raised the question. I mean, is that so? Everyone in their field, they toil, and then they get sachar for it. If a person's in business, if a person manufactures a product, he invests in it, and he gets sachar. Is that not so? Says the Chafetz Chaim, no, it's not so. Because if you're in another line of enterprise, you need to toil in order to produce a product. But the sachar that you will get is for the product. If you promise a product and you don't produce, the fact that you toiled hard is not really recognized. And therefore, it's purely about results. If you're able to make it, regardless of how difficult or easy it was for you, then you get sachar for the result. And that's why we say, Anu ameilim umekablim sachar. We who toil in Torah, who invest effort in Torah, receive reward for the effort itself. There is more sachar for something that required more effort, and if one understood it at the end, all the better. And even if one did not fully understand sufficiently or to the degree that one would like to, the amal itself is a process of developing the connection with Hashem. It has intrinsic value, and on that, a person will get sachar. One mindful, actually, of something that was related by Reb Shimon Shkop. Reb Shimon Shkop was one of the great Rosh Hashivas of pre-war Europe. We mentioned him actually not too long ago. And when he was younger, right, this is in the late 1800s, he learned in the yeshiva in Voloshin. I mean, that was the yeshiva at that time. And he was a Talmud, and the Rosh Hashiva, or one of the Rosh Hashivas, was the Netziv. And Reb Shimon Shkop related that he did not attend the shiurim of the Netziv. It's funny for us to imagine a person being in Voloshin and not going to the Netziv shiur. But firstly, there were other shiurim. There was Rucham Soloveitchik was teaching at that time. And moreover, people in Voloshin, they pursued their learning as they thought best and didn't go to everything that was available. And I didn't really have much to do with the Netziv. I didn't go to a shiurim. And that's basically how I continued. The Netziv's practice, he lived right next door to the yeshiva, was that frequently in the middle of the night, he would just go to the yeshiva to see what was doing and to see who was learning there and to speak with the bochrim. So I was there learning late, says the young bochrim Shimon Shkop, not surprisingly. And the Netziv came up to me and he saw that I was struggling with something. And indeed I was. There was a Rashbam in Maseches Bava Basra in the 8th Perek, and nothing was budging. And it was very difficult, and I was really, I was stuck. So he says to me, what are you learning? I pointed the Rashbam. I said, I'm finding it difficult. And then the Netziv says, it is difficult. It's a Shvera Rashbam. He said, many times I went to the Beis HaKvaros in Voloshin, to the Kever of Rabbi Chaim in Voloshin, to daven to Hashem for illumination over this Rashbam in the 8th Perek. Says Reb Shimon Shkop, I had never heard anything like that. It just wasn't in my lexicon. You learn, you do your best, you understand. The notion of pouring out one's heart and making a point of going to Kivrit Tzadikim to ask for illumination from on high for inner Rashbam and Bava Basra, he says that conversation with the Netziv introduced me to a completely new way of relating to learning Torah. I realized there's a lot more to the Netziv than I had credited him for, and I began to attend the shiurim of the Netziv after that. So these are, again, it's a timely reminder, but it's important, and never more so than in our own time, where the benchmark of success is practically, by definition, something that will not require any significant effort. That's what makes it a good product, and for many mundane tasks, that may be the case. But for worthwhile connections, and there's no more worthwhile connection than with Hashem through the Torah, the Ameilim BaTorah is in center stage, and that's the message of the opening Rashi of B'chukosai Telechu. There is another way of looking at this opening pasuk. As we've mentioned in the past, the Orachaim HaKadosh famously has 42 different approaches to the opening pasuk of B'chukosai, and missing out almost all of them, we will go to approach number 14. where he explains as follows. There is a certain idea which is mentioned in the Gemara. And it's certainly worthwhile pondering and contemplating. It's a Gemara in the end of Maseches Menachos, and it discusses the pasuk with reference to korbanos, which says Zos HaTorah, Zos Torah's this, Zos Torah's that. It comes up a lot, right? Zos Torah's HaOla, Zos Torah's HaChatos. This is the Torah of that thing. And other similar psukim. This is literally on the final Amud of Maseches Menachos. And the Gemara explains. That expression, Zos Torah, teaches you that if a person is unable to actually bring the korban, but they involve themselves in the study of that korban, it is to a significant degree as if they brought the korban. The ability of Talmud Torah, the power of Talmud Torah, where the practical mitzvah is not accessible, to be able to be considered in significant part a fulfillment of that mitzvah in the absence of the practical fulfillment itself, that is something that we learn with regards to korbanos, kol ha'osek b'toras ola, ki ilu hikriv ola. If you were involved in the Torah of an ola, like you brought an ola. Kol ha'osek b'toras katos, etc. So again, when the Dafyomi cycle goes round to those masechtas of Zevachim and Menachos, you have many, many people who on for those months, it's as if they brought korbanos. According to numerous mefarshim, this is true not only for korbanos. It is true for every mitzvah that is currently inaccessible for the person. If he involves himself in the Torah of that mitzvah, then it is considered to some degree as if he fulfilled that mitzvah. And this is something which is discussed in the introduction to the Sefer Be'er Sheva, amongst other sources. The Sefer Be'er Sheva was written by Rav Yisachar Ber Eilenberg. For those who study Rashi with Mefarshim, he is the author of the Peirush Tzeda Laderech on Rashi, which is one of the classic Peirushim. But he also wrote a Sefer called Be'er Sheva. What is Be'er Sheva? It's a commentary on seven Masechtas. That's why it's called Be'er Sheva. He is Mevaer Sheva. He explains those seven Masechtas. And what each of these Masechtas have in common is that they deal with halachas which are not applicable currently. And he says it's for this very reason that he wrote his sefer. In other words, in order for a person to expand his reach into the world of mitzvahs, even to mitzvahs which are not currently applicable, maseches hurios and maseches mikrisos and vechule and soto. To that end, he specifically made a point of writing a sefer on those mitzvahs. And that's now very interesting because, of course, there are those, and understandably, who advocate that a person's Torah learning time should be specifically for things that are practical. Certainly one needs to know halacha lamaisa. But in terms of beyond that, it's specifically things which one doesn't have the opportunity to perform in practice. There's room to say, to invest in the Torah in those areas to attain an aspect of fulfillment of those mitzvahs. All of this brings us back to the Or HaChaim HaKadosh in approach number 14 of Im B'chukosai Telechu. Because according to this approach, this idea is being alluded to in the Pasuk. For once again, it says Im B'chukosai Telechu, which as we've seen, is Amelim Batorah, you're involved in Torah. Ve'es mitzvosai tishmeru. And your shomer the mitzvos. What is the meaning of mitzvosai tishmeru? We use the expression shmira, to keep mitzvos, to guard mitzvos. Shmira Shabbos, shmira samitzvos. But lishmor also means to wait for something, to wait in expectation of something. For example, when Yosef tells his dream of the sun, moon, and stars, the pasuk says, "Ve'aviv shamar es hadavar." His father was waiting for it to. He knew that it would happen. Rashi says, "Yosef umitzapim." When would it happen? And therefore, ve'es mitzvos haytishmeru. On the one hand, you're learning Torah and you are waiting to keep those mitzvos, but you're currently not able to. But you are involved in the Torah of those mitzvos. Va'asisem osam. Then you will have performed them. That's what the pasuk is saying. Involved in the Torah b'chukos haytelechu, and expecting and waiting and hoping to keep those mitzvahs that you currently can't, ves mitzvos haytishmeru, the result is va'asisem osam, it will be accredited to that some significant degree as if you performed the mitzvahs. So we're taking on the pirusha of the Arachaim HaKadosh one at a time, but this is a very special explanation of our pasuk in light of this fascinating idea, how the Torah can, the power of learning Torah can then move in to be considered the fulfillment of the mitzvahs that the Torah itself discusses. Well, okay, im b'chukos haytelechu, then what will happen? If we do the right thing, what will happen? The brachos will come. And let us take a look at Pasuk Vav. And Pasuk Vav says, begins, V'nosati shalom ba'aretz. I will give shalom in the land. And the Pasuk continues, Ushchavtem, ve'imacharid, right, you should be settled, no one will make you afraid. V'hishbati chayaram in ha'aretz, I'll get rid of wild animals from the land. V'cherv lo tavor ba'aretzachem, and sword will not pass through your land. And I'd like to focus on the opening three words of this pasuk. We've discussed at length in the past, v'yishbati chayaram in ha'aretz, what does it mean? Wild animals will be removed, to what degree and in what sense? But the simplest seeming words in this pasuk, v'nasati shalom ba'aretz, I will give peace in the land. What does it mean? Well, at least as a starting point, let us assume it means what it sounds like it means. Shalom ba'aretz, what everybody wants, what everyone is waiting for. Peace. Shalom ba'aretz, kipshuto. But the reason why one needs to say a little more here, one needs to investigate a little further, is because if that is true, and shalom ba'aretz really sounds like there's peace in the region and everything is okay, what about the next pasuk? Pasuk Zion. Urdaftem es oivechem. You'll pursue your enemies. V'naflu lefechem lechar. They'll fall before you. Lechar. And the pasuk after that. V'radfu mikem chamisha me'ah. Five of you will chase 100. And 100 of you will chase a myriad. And your enemies will fall before you. What are the enemies doing there? I thought pasuk Vav has already told us that there's going to be peace. Seemingly, or one would have thought, that the definition of peace means that, I mean, who do you make peace with? With your enemies. So they're not your enemies anymore. I mean, peace and war are opposites to each other, which means if v'nosati shalom ba'aretz means kipshuto, so why did the ensuing psukim describe pursuing your enemies, that there shouldn't be any enemies anymore? It's a simple shaila, just to understand the flow of the psukim. And this would seem to be the basis of the Ramban's comments. As is often the case, he doesn't state what it is that's moving him to explain, but he offers comments, and presumably this is why. And the Ramban gives two perushim before he moves into the world of Kabbalah. The Ramban gives two perushim. The first perush of v'nasati shalom ba'aretz means, says Ramban, there will be shalom between you. Shalom ba'aretz. Shalom between Jews. And in that way, one can understand, the pasuk is not necessarily saying that you won't have enemies. And maybe you will. But that's not the type of shalom that it's talking about. I mean, the good news is that you'll pursue your enemies. But when it says v'nasati shalom ba'aretz, it's not shalom between you and the neighboring countries. It's shalom between you and yourselves, which is no small thing, as we know. And that's the first perush of Ramban. V'nasati shalom ba'aretz, shalom literally in the land itself. The second Perush, and again, if we're mindful of seemingly what's the implicit question, how can you say Shalom Ba'aretz and then talk about pursuing your enemies, that having enemies and Shalom seem to be mutually exclusive? Says Ramban, no. It could be that you will have enemies. And I think what's important to note here is really, and this question can come up every time we get to Parshas Bechukosai. When is Parshas Bechukosai talking about? I mean, what type of era? This very utopian sounding, everything is well, and when is it talking about? Is it talking about, can it happen any time? It's for any period in history where things are just going well? Is it specifically Yemos HaMashiach? I think if you take a look at Psukim Zayin and Ches, which are about pursuing your enemies, it's pretty clear that Parshas Bechukosai is talking about pre-Yemos HaMashiach. Because if you look at the Nevi'im, certainly by the time Mashiach comes, and you know, the blessed state of Yemos HaMashiach is that no one is interested in waging war with anyone. Right? Lo yisagoy al goy cherev, lo yimadu al milchama, they'll beat up their swords into plowshares, and everyone will become peaceful. From a certain point of view, one could say that's the biggest miracle of all, certainly in terms of how things are currently, an absolute reorientation towards peace with everyone, including the Jewish people at the center. I mean, that's literally Yemos HaMashiach. I mean, nothing short of Mashiach seems to be bringing towards that outcome. But when Mashiach comes, so there's no war anymore. Not you pursuing them, not them pursuing you. So if Parshas Bechukosai talks about you pursuing your enemies, so seemingly it's necessarily prior to Yemos HaMashiach, but it's just a blessed state of the Jewish people, you know, doing well. Within that context, says the Ramban, within the reality that you will have enemies, and seemingly that's almost by definition part of life in the world, is the Jewish people have enemies. Halacha hi Esav sona leYaakov. So within that reality, what does peace look like? Peace doesn't mean no enemies, because that's just not shaykh. Peace means there's peace in the land, because any altercations between your enemies takes place with them. You pursue them, they don't pursue you. That's what Shalom looks like until Mashiach comes. That's called a good outcome. A good outcome is, if you wish that all your enemies would go away, you can wish for that, you're basically wishing for Mashiach. But if you're wishing for Shalom, what does Shalom look like before Mashiach? That you pursue your enemies and they don't pursue you into your land. And that's the blessing here. V'nosati Shalom Ba'aretz. In your land there will be Shalom. That's what one can hope for. Let all of the difficulties, outsource them. Let them be in other people's borders. If they start up with us, let them be in their borders, not in our borders. That's a worthwhile tefillah. That's a worthwhile bracha for any time. These are the two perushim of the Ramban, and I think it is not incorrect to suggest that these two perushim are actually interlinked. In other words, to what degree can we hope and pray and expect that any altercation between us and our enemies will take place on their territory, with them being pursued, and not with us being pursued, which is the second explanation of Shalom Ba'aretz? Maybe it just depends on to what degree have we fulfilled the first interpretation. How much Shalom Ba'aretz is there between Jews and themselves? And as we know, and this the Medrash says in many different contexts, in the end there is Din V'Cheshbon for everything, but the more Shalom there is between the Jewish people, it famously holds up the generation of Achav. Right? The generation of Achav was not a particularly righteous generation, and there was the Avodah Zarah there, and so on and so forth, but there was Shalom between them, and they were successful in war. And I think there's certainly no need to elaborate more than that, how these two Perushim of the Nosati Shalom Ba'aretz are very much symbiotic, one with the other, and everyone can invest in the first parish, and with that they're contributing Emet Hashem to the second parish, until the entire plane of brachas shifts to a different realm of no enemies at all, which again is in the current climate the greatest miracle of all. So these are some comments with regards to Pasuk Vav, V'nosati Shalom Ba'aretz. And I'd like to move from there to a section in the Tochacha itself. It's in Pasuk Lamed Aleph. And again, the psukim in the Tochacha are not easy to read. They shouldn't be easy to read, but they're there for a reason. And the only thing worse than reading them is not reading them, because they need to be taken heed of, so ignoring them is not really the answer. And Pasuk Lamed Aleph reads, V'nosati et arichem charba, I'll place your cities, this is the calamitous prediction of the Tochacha, your cities will be themselves subject to the sword, V'hashimosi es mikdasheichem, and I will make desolate your sanctuaries, V'lo ariach bereach nichochachem, and I will not smell or savor the reach nichoach, which is something typically associated with korbanos. And I'd like to focus on the final two phrases. We see a lot of Parshas Bechukosah is understanding how the different phrases in the pasuk, how they go together, and in light of each other, what does each mean? And here's another example of that, because on the words Vahashimosi es mikdasheichem, I will lay desolate your sanctuaries. What does that mean? Again, we begin by what it sounds like it means. The destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which of course means principally the cessation of Korbanos. No more Mikdash, no more Korbanos. And presumably that's what it means. And Rashi again quotes, Yachol min HaKorbanos. I might think that this phrase, Vashimosi es Mikdasheichem, sounds like it's predicting or warning against the cessation of Korbanos. But but again, look at the phrase that follows. It will cause you to reconsider. The next phrase says, V'lo ariach. And I will not savor. It's reach nichochachem. Hooray, that's korbanos. Right? No more korbanos. There'll be no more korbanos. No more reach nichoch. So hooray korbanos amurim. So korbanos are discussed in that final phrase. So in light of that, once again we go back and reappraise Hamani Mekayim. What now then, in light of the final phrase, how do I understand the penultimate phrase? Vashimosius Mikdashechem, Minhagududios, from the troops, in a good sense, Shayoros Shal Yisrael, the hordes and the crowns of the Jewish people, Shayimiskachos, Venados, Lavo, Sham, who would go up to Aliyah Leregel, right? Who would go up and throng towards the Beis HaMikdash. So again, to be clear, that these two phrases, Vashimosi es Mikdasheichem, you might think it's the cessation of Korbanos, that's covered by the final phrase, V'lo ariach bereach nichochachem. Looking back then, we re-render the phrase Vashimosi es Mikdasheichem about Aliyah Leregel. One could say, perhaps this is correct, that these, according to Rashi's explanation, these two curses really parallel the Rambam's presentation of what is the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash in the first place. Because interestingly, the Rambam says there is a mitzvah to build a Beis HaMikdash, right? It's one of the Tariq mitzvahs, Vasili Mikdash. And how does he describe the Beis HaMikdash? A place where there will be constant avoda, and the Jewish people will gather for Aliyah Leregel. That is the Rambam's core description of the Beis HaMikdash, which is fascinating. And so many things are true of the Beis HaMikdash. So many mitzvahs apply in the Beis HaMikdash. But in terms of defining characteristics of the Beis HaMikdash, to the extent that this is what it is, the Rambam mentions those two things, the ongoing Avodah and the Aliyah Leregel. And it's very interesting in light of that to see our Pasuk, which really foretells the undoing of both of those things in turn. Cessation of Korbanos and cessation of Aliyah Leregel. That's Rashi. And Rashi stated his case, explained very clearly why he explained these psukim the way that he does. Interestingly, however, there are later Mefarshim, Acharonim, who actually explain that the two parts of this Pasuk are still both about Korbanos. In fact, two Mefarshim who were geographically very far away from each other and so on and so forth were both really mechavim to the same idea. And the first is the Netziv. The Netziv says, Vashimosi is about Korbanos, and Velo Ariach Reach Nechochachem is also about Korbanos. What is the point of having two phrases about exactly the same thing? No Korbanos, no Korbanos. Says the Netziv in the HaMikdavar. The first phrase refers to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Kipshuto. Vashimosis Mikdashechem. I will lay desolate the Mikdash. And therefore, if there's no Mikdash, so then there's no Avoda of the Mikdash. However, halachically, and this is the opinion of the Rambam, and it's based on a certain school of halach in the Gemara, it is in principle possible to offer korbanos on the site of the Beis HaMikdash, even if there's no Beis HaMikdash. As long as you have the Mizbeach, you already have the infrastructure for offering korbanos. One might think, therefore, that even in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, which of course is its own core tragedy, but the world of korbanos doesn't have to cease. Because halachically, one can bring korbanos even if there's no Beis HaMikdash. To that end, the Pasuk then emphasizes with the second phrase, there'll be no Reach Nichoach. I will not accept korbanos. Meaning, even in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, where it's halachically possible, I'm not interested, says Hashem. And what are the implications of this idea? The implications of this idea is that should the notion of offering korbanos come up, we need to know that it is an unwelcome notion as far as Hashem is concerned, and for that reason alone, it should not be pursued. The reason why the Netziv speaks about this is because in his time, in the late 1600s, again, this is 1860 and onwards, you had a very special individual who actually was campaigning for the restoration of korbanos. And he was the great Reb Tzvi Hirsch Kalischer, Godel Ma'od. And he was of the opinion that not only was offering korbanos possible, but it was actually desirable. And the reason why he felt that is because the effect of korbanos, as the way the Ramban explains it, of course it's very abstract and very esoteric, but nonetheless, it's to align and connect all the spheres of existence. Rav Kalischer was of the school of thought of the Vilna Gaon, that the final geula is something which needs to be ushered in and prepared for, and part of that preparation, part of preparing the climate for Yemos HaMashiach, part of making the world what one could call Mashiach friendly, is to align it in this way with korbanos. And therefore, as a matter of worldview, at the risk of oversimplifying, but as a matter of worldview, you need korbanos in order to get the world ready for Mashiach. Once that's true, so then what one just needs to find out how to do it. And Rav Kalischer wrote his famous sefer, Drishas Tzion, exactly outlining how to do that. There were many, many who wrote in objection to his idea on almost every conceivable grounds. And Rav Kalischer has an answer for all of them. Whether they accepted his answers is another question. But from his point of view, nothing is insurmountable in this enterprise. And this was the major, major question, which I don't think there's any Gadol who did not weigh in on this question in the late 1800s, including the Netziv. And part of the Netziv's response is his understanding of this pasuk, as if to say it's the opposite of what Rav Kalischer is saying. Rav Kalischer says that it's desirable to bring korbanos if only you can. And of course, there's so many other issues that need to be dealt with. Find a Kohen, find your Big Day Kahuna, find the Tcheles, which you need for Big Day Kahuna, It happens to be that the Radziner Rebbe was off in pursuit of the Tchelis, roughly around about this time. And so many other things need to come together. Finding, you need to know exactly where the Mizbeach was, and exactly how big it was, and so on and so forth. And again, for Rav Kalischer, there were answers to all these questions, but for the Netziv, the very enterprise was ill-advised, as far as the Torah itself is concerned. Because it said, not only will the Beis HaMikdash be destroyed, Hashem says, I'm not, as long as you're in Golus, I'm not interested in your korbanos. To put it bluntly, V'lo ariach bereach nechochachem. Interestingly, the Netziv explained the Pasuk this way. The Netziv is in Volozhin. A contemporary of his, somewhat later, Rabbi Shlomo Alpandari in Yerushalayim, one of the great Sephardi Gedolim, explained the Pasuk in exactly the same way and had exactly the same position. And therefore, as far as the Netziv is concerned, seemingly the entire enterprise of bringing Korbanos in our time is moot, and don't try it, and nothing good will come of it. What's interesting is, in the Tshuvas of the Netziv, Meshiv Davar, actually, even consistent with his approach to our Pasuk, the Netziv says, there's actually one Korban that you could bring in principle. And is still a viable halachic discussion. What could it be? There is one korban concerning which the Torah never uses the expression reach nichoach, and that's korban Pesach. That's very interesting. For us, it's practically a signature of every korban. I mean, how is the korban meant to end off if not with the words ishe reach nichoach l'Hashem? Every single Korban does, with this exception, Korban Pesach. Why should the Korban Pesach be the exception? Or dare we ask, Manishtana HaKorban HaZeh Mikol HaKorbanos, that it's the only one that the Torah doesn't use the concept of Reach Nichoach? There are explanations that are given. The Sefer Emek Bracha of Ari Pomeranchik explains that the Korban Pesach, it's practically the basis for us in the world of Korbanos. It's the basis of our Emunah. In the same way that leaving Mitzrayim, we always go back to Yetzias Mitzrayim as the basis of our connection with Hashem. So the Korban Pesach, that's the Bris Korban. That's how the relationship begins. All of the other Korbanos, when you speak about Reach Nichoach, pleasing aroma, that's when the relationship is on. You can talk about positive aspects and positive things going on within that relationship. It's the Korban Pesach that initiates the relationship. So it's pre-Reach Nichoach. It's to get the whole connection going in the first place. Be that as it may, for this reason, the Netziv says he would make room, in principle, for the Korban Pesach, because if the impediment to bringing a Korban is, it's almost like there's a warning sign. No Reach Nichoach will be accepted here. So then every other Korban, which has to be a Reach Nichoach, is barred. But the Korban Pesach could still get through. And that's why a lot of the discussion actually did then localize around the Korban Pesach. This was the position of the Netziv. What's very interesting is, this Netziv is cited by Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank. Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank had his own treatise, the great Rav of Yerushalayim, Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank. He had his own kuntras on Rav Kalischer, on the Sefer, Drishas Tzion, and he writes about it at length. And interestingly, in this regard, says Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank, if the critical issue is the one raised by the Netziv, namely, in times of Golus there's no Reach Nichoach, which is an impediment to all Korbanos, I don't think it's such an impediment. And the reason why I say that is based on the Ramban. Where does the Ramban talk about this whole matter? The Ramban has a famous approach to the Tochacha in our Parsha, specifically when it's framed together with the second Tochacha. There's two Tochachas in the Torah. The first is in the end of Vayikra, which is this week. The second is towards the end of Chumash Devarim, which is in Parshas Kisavo. And the Gemara itself discusses differences between them. One's in the plural, one's in the singular, and one's in the third person, and one's in the first person, and various other things. But the Ramban states that the difference between these two tochachas is that they correspond to the destructions of the first and second Beis HaMikdash, respectively. The Tochacha, the first Tochacha, which is in our Parsha, relates to the first Chorban. The second Tochacha, which is in Devarim, relates to the second Chorban. And with this, the Ramban explains why you will find there are certain things that are highlighted in our Tochacha, which are absent in the second. And there are certain things in the second which are absent in the first. Now we normally look upon Chumash Devarim as, in some respects, a reiteration or an elaboration of what you will find earlier on. But there are major, major differences between the two Tochachas. And it's because of this. You find, for example, a prominent theme in the Tochacha in this week's Parsha is that the land will reclaim its Shabbosos and it will be corresponding to the number of Shmittas that were not kept properly. So that will be the day. That's only mentioned in this week's Parsha. There's no mention at all of Shmittah in the Tochacha later on in Chumash Devarim. And indeed, the 70 years of Golos has that aspect to it. The 70 years of Golos Bavel, corresponding to the 70 Shmittas they didn't keep. That's not relevant. According to some opinions, Shmittah wasn't even on a mitzvah on a Daraisa level during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. The way that the exile is spoken about in the second Beis HaMikdash is much more, one could say, global than the first. It says that a nation whose language you don't know, and they will swoop down, and they'll take you everywhere, and that's the second Chorban. I mean, Rome comes in, they don't know Rome, they're not familiar with right, and they're taken everywhere. Not so much. That's not emphasized in our Parsha, because as much as there's Golos, but where was the Golos too? Bavel. Everyone knew Bavel. Everyone knew Babylonian. But you see in the Tanakh already, in the Navi, people, it's not that hard. It's a neighboring country. And so on and so forth. You see, the closer you look into these two Tochachas, the more you see how each one is really addresses the Chorban of the first Beis HaMikdash and second Beis HaMikdash, respectively. And what does this have to do with Reach Nichoach? Here, the Ramban himself explains that in our Tochacha, it says, "Velo Ariach b'Reach Nichochachem." That is a terrible, terrible thing to be said. We don't fully appreciate Korbanos, but the notion that Korbanos used to achieve this effect, which is called Reach Nichoach, and they no longer will, is a terrible, terrible thing. But it's only mentioned in the first Tochacha, and it's not mentioned in the second Tochacha at all. Why not? Ramban asks this question as part of his discussion. Why not? The reason, says Ramban, is because the idea that there will be no level called Reach Nichoach, that's not a symptom of the second destruction. That was true even during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. There was a significant lack in the level which is called Reach Nichoach. It didn't pertain even when the second Beis HaMikdash was standing. It's hardly going to be one of the calamitous symptoms of its destruction. Now, why do I say that? The Gemara in the end of the first parak of Maseches Yuma, Daf Kaf and Kaf Aleph, it compares and contrasts the two Batei Mikdash. And one of the things that it says is that in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, when they would offer korbanos, fire would come down from heaven and would consume the korbanos. Together with the fire that they offered, Esh Min HaHedyot, Esh Min HaShamayim, you would have that fire coming down. And this is one of the things that the Gemara describes was present in the first Beis HaMikdash and absent from the second Beis HaMikdash, along with other things that we've discussed on numerous occasions, the Urim V'Tumim and the Aron and so on and so forth. But the Gemara says that fire was present, that heavenly fire was present in the first Beis HaMikdash, not the second. Ramban says, what is that heavenly fire? If not heaven indicating that it is accepting with favor the Korban. That's called Reach Nichoach. And as per the Gemara, it only existed in the first Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, says Ramban, you'll only find this terrible curse, which is there'll be no more Reach Nichoach. It's only a terrible curse relative to the first Beis HaMikdash where it pertained during the time. But in the second Beis HaMikdash, it wasn't there even when the Beis HaMikdash was there. and therefore its absence is not one of those curses. It didn't stop them offering Karbonos in the second, and that's why it's missing from the second. So Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank, one could say quite compellingly, mentions this Ramban. It is a source to be reckoned with in terms of the Nitziv's idea, because the Nitziv has said Korbanos until the times of Mashiach, until further notice, is not Reach Nichoach. Seemingly, based on the Ramban, that's not necessarily true. During the first exile, that's when it was this terrible impediment. But beyond that point, second Beis HaMikdash and beyond, there was no Reach Nichoach anyway. The lack of Reach Nichoach shouldn't stop bringing Korbanos. If there are reasons not to bring Korbanos, they will be other reasons. But that is a very important. You see how the Mefarshim, they're always absorbing the words of those that came before them, pondering them, and Kedarka Shel Torah, that's the classic comment of Tzvi Pesach Frank with regards to the Netziv's objection. Well, after the Tochacha, and of course there is a section in the Parsha after the Tochacha, it's a section of Hektish. And there's many details and many different things that a person can sanctify and give to the Beis HaMikdash. And there's the various halachas. In some respects they have a lot in common with each other, some respects they're unique. But one of the things that we do see is there is a concept called pidyon hekdesh, that hekdesh can be redeemed. And that's a halacha that really runs through Perek Kaf Zayin. What is the relevance of redeeming hekdesh for us? Limited until further notice. Or it should be, because one is not advised to make anything hektish, because there's not really much you can do with it. So it's one of those areas where we just leave it. But conceptually, the concept of pidyon hektish actually is relevant to us on a daily basis. And the one who discusses this is the Maharal in the Sefer Nesiva Avoda. The Gemara states, famous Gemara at the beginning of the sixth parak of Maseches Brachos, that if a person would eat or drink without making a bracha, so a few things are said. But one of the things that is said is, ki'ilu nehene mikotche shamayim. It's as if he's had illegal benefit from something which is sanctified for on high. The Gemara famously posits two psukim together as a contradiction. One pasuk says, "Lashem ha'aretz umlo'ah." That to Hashem is the world and everything in it. The other pasuk says, "Ve'aretz nasan levnei adam." Hashem gave the land to people. So who does it belong to? Does it belong to Hashem or does it belong to people? But the answer, says the Gemara, is that, well, it depends. Before you make a bracha, so it belongs to Hashem. "Lashem ha'aretz umlo'ah." Subsequent to making a bracha, "Ve'aretz nasan levnei adam." That's the transition. It's really fascinating that the Gemara held up Sefer Tehillim in that way, which has hundreds and hundreds of psukim, and if there seemed to be some type of stira or contradiction between the two, it has to be resolved. The fact that that's in Halal and that's in Shir Shoyim for Sunday, that doesn't make a difference. The whole thing needs to be integrated, and ultimately it comes down to whether you made a bracha. The Maharal asks, what is the Gemara's meaning when it says that if you partake of food or drink without making a bracha, it's like you stole from Kodshei Shamayim? I mean, what exactly does that mean? And moreover, or by the same token, when we find out what it means, so how does making a bracha work? Apparently, when you make a bracha, it changes everything. But why should it change anything? Normally, if something belongs to someone, so then you can't take it. And even if you bless them, you still can't take it, because it's theirs. So the situation begins that it belongs to Hashem, fully, fully. And then you make a bracha, and then it's yours. How did that happen? So on a Balabatish level, we must assume that Hashem is not going to withhold food from you indefinitely. So if you make a bracha, it's like you're asking for permission to take it, and you have to assume that Hashem says yes. No one requires of you to actually wait until you get official confirmation that the answer is yes. You may find yourself meeting the divine sooner than that you would otherwise have planned. So we assume the answer is yes. But the Maharal says differently. What does it mean that everything in the world belongs to Hashem? It's like Hekdesh. Hekdesh is the realm of on high. There is an enterprise called the Beis HaMikdash, and the temple has treasury. The Beis HaMikdash has a treasury. It has assets. It needs assets because you need to do things, to purchase korbanos and for upkeep and for so on and so forth. So the temple has a domain. It has a jurisdiction. It owns things. When a person would make something hekdesh, if it's not an actual korban that goes on the mizbeach, when a person would make something hekdesh, he's effectively giving it to the domain of the Beis HaMikdash. Now it belongs to the Beis HaMikdash. Now they're not going to offer it up on the mizbeach. If it's money, they're not going to offer it on the mizbeach, but it belongs to hekdesh. You can then redeem it. How do you redeem it? By replacing what it gives to hekdesh. How do you do that? If it was an object of monetary value, and you pay that monetary value, so it's only belonged to Hekdesh in terms of what it was giving to Hekdesh. You've offered to replace that. And therefore you can then bring the object itself, having replaced its value, having replaced its contribution to Hekdesh, you can then redeem the object itself. That's what pidyon is, that's what redemption is. Replacing something by replacing its contribution. Says the Maharal, why do we say that everything in the world belongs to Hashem? It sounds like it's contributing to Hashem's cause. Is that so? It is so. Because everything that exists attests to its creator. Every piece of food, one look at it and ponder it, what is it saying? It's giving praise to its creator. Look at its design. Look at its properties. Everything that exists sings a song. That's the concept of Perek Shira. Perek Shira, where words are given to the various entities, means that their very existence says this. It's possible for things to be considered speaking without verbalizing things. We say, Hashamayim misaprim kavod keil, umasei adav magid harakia. The heavens speak of Hashem's glory. What do they say? Audibly, in words? No, by their very function, by their very existence, by their very makeup, by their very properties, that's all a song. It gives glory to Hashem. And so does every piece of fruit. And that's why we say that the food belongs to Hashem. It's giving something. It's giving that praise through its very existence. The question then is, but I'd like to eat it. So can I do that? You can. How? By making a bracha. And how does that help? Because by making a bracha, you are redeeming it. How? Because you are now supplying the praise which it was contributing by its existence. So if prior to you coming on the scene, this piece of fruit basically said, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Barei Pri Ha'etz, by its very existence, and that's what it's giving to the cause, that's what it's giving to on high, and that, in that respect that value of it belongs to Hekdesh. You need to supplant that value. You need to replace it by supplying it. And that's exactly what you do when you make a bracha. You put into words, Bore Peri Ha'etz, what the fruit was saying with its existence. As such, having supplied its value, you've then redeemed it, and it becomes yours. What's interesting is, there is a further halacha. I mean, this whole perspective on brachas, I think really if one would ponder it and contemplate it, it's literally a transformational experience to understand the status of the food before the bracha and what the bracha does and why it changes things. It takes the whole concept of pinyan hekdesh, that entire gemara, which considers it to be taken from hekdesh, in a completely different plane. But the Maharal, as he often does, goes further. Because the Gemara further, the pasuk further states that when you redeem from Hekdesh, you need to add on a fifth. Hapoda Mosif Chomesh. You need to add on a fifth of its value. So how does a person do that? Says Maharal, because if you look at existence, which the Maharal does often, you will be able to divide it into five different levels, five different strata. The most basic level is the existence of physical matter itself. The second level is domain, inanimate objects. The third level is tzomeach, animate objects like plant life, animate. The fourth is animal life. And the fifth is human beings. And therefore, says Maharal, you might say, if I supply the blessing, have I added anything? You have, because you're a human being. You're on the fifth level of creation. That's the Mosif Chomesh. You add in value from level five, because whatever it is that you're eating is from level four and below. That's called Mosif Chomesh. So certainly something to think about and something to ponder as we make a bracha. I think if it's deserving of the name, of course, all brachas are halachically valid, but to see ourselves as giving the... Are we singing as good a song as this piece of fruit did? And hopefully the answer is yes, and then we have every reason to enjoy. Chazak, chazak, v'nis chazek. This brings us to the end of Chumash Vayikra. Mitzvah Hashem will begin in Chumash Bamidbar. But we should be zochet to hear Besoros Tovos, Bekarov. We should have the Nosati Shalom Ba'aretz. In all explanations of the Ramban and beyond, that through the Geulos Olam, we should come be Meheira B'Yameinu Amen. All the best.